We're continuing our study about the surrendered life. We mentioned this past Sunday, kind of started off introducing what the concept was. And we said that we're living a surrendered life, and it's not the concept where you raise a red flag and you surrender to an enemy force. That is not what we're talking about. You're not surrendering yourself to an enemy. There's a difference between that and surrendering your life to God. Could you say yes to that? Maybe a difference between the two of those things? Because if you're not surrendering your life to God, you are surrendering your life to an enemy. Just throwing it out there to think about. That's something to chew on. But if you aren't surrendering your life to God, you are surrendering your life to an enemy. So that's sort of something that we'll be talking about. What we went through, we talked about different passages, Galatians 2, 19 through 20. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And that's that concept of dying to self. It's no longer I who live, getting I out of the way and crucifying, but living for Christ. And we talked about several passages. We talked about King David. If those of you who are Mr. Oz, can you skip on down to King David? We looked at King David, looked at his life, at the end of his life. Slide number, I don't know. King David. There it is. There, you can go ahead and put them all up there. Awesome. So we looked at the end of David's life. What was David's desire? Do you remember? What did he want to do that he couldn't? He wanted to build a temple. And God said no because you shed blood. You're a man of war. You can't do this. And so he made preparations for whom to build the temple? Solomon was going to build the temple, right? And so Solomon was going to do it. So David made all these preparations, giving all of these things to make sure there were materials ready. That basically all Solomon had to do was push the big red button and make it start. I mean, he basically had everything up to the line of actually building the temple he had done. He had preparations made for it. And so he surrendered that part of his life and those things to the building and the furtherance of the temple. And so we use that as an example. And so as we talked about a surrendered life, what is a surrendered life? We mentioned that a surrendered life was what? A surrounded life. A surrendered life is a surrounded life. What did we mean by that? Do you remember? What did we begin to talk about? I'm sorry? A protected. Now, is it protected in the fact that nothing ever bad is going to happen to me? No, and people want to think that, right? People preach that. The health and wellness gospel. Well, if you just obey Jesus, and everything's going to be all right for you, right? You know, you got to use the televangelist voice for that. But so you understand what I'm saying, right? You've heard that message before. Just pray to the screen, touch the TV. And so, you know, is that what the Bible teaches? No. Christ himself, the Son of God, suffered. Do you think you're going to do any better? Probably not. Just saying. Throwing it out there, okay? So that's what we looked about. A surrounded life, we're protected. We looked at Job as an example. And what did Satan say about Job? Why was Job so righteous according to Satan? Because you got a hedge around, you got a fence around. Of course, that's what Satan's saying. Of course, he's gonna be obedient. You know, nothing bad happens to him. And you know, somebody brought up the fact that there are other rich people in the world probably who weren't obedient to God, right? I think it was Dirk brought that up. So there are other people who are rich who are not obedient. So it's not just that. There was something innate in Job that he wanted to serve God. We're surrounded by God today, and that continues to be the case. We're surrounded by sin, but we have a way to escape that. We're kept by the power of God, and if we remain faithful, He will continue to keep us. So those are the things that we talked about Sunday. And talking about the surrendered life is a surrounded life. That should be a comforting thought to us as we live our lives here on this earth. And so the next thing we're going to look at, a surrendered life is a serving life. And that's sort of something that we're kind of hitting on this month, right? The concept of serving. And who did we look at as far as our example in serving? Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer, right? That's the Sunday school answer. Love, God, and Jesus are the three, you know, main answers for Sunday school class. So you nailed it. You'll get a gold star on your... So Jesus is our example. Look at Acts chapter 20. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. What is the commentary about what Jesus did in Acts chapter 10? You know, Peter's going over the story of Jesus' life to Cornelius. And what did Peter say that Jesus went about doing? Doing good and healing. He went about doing good. Is that a commentary on your life too? Are you trying to go about and do good things? It should be, right? It should be. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20. So Jesus is our example to serve. We've seen that in different aspects already this month. But looking at Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. And the context here is preferential treatment. In verse 20, it says, "The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making requests of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?'" Now, mom's kind of trying to look out what's best for children, right? Moms do that. Moms do that. And they know that, you know, Jesus is the Messiah, this whole kingdom concept. And they're thinking earthly kingdom still, as we've heard being stated. And so mom comes to Jesus with her sons in tow. And what does she want? I want my boys to have a good position. Yeah, I want one on the left and one on the right. Well, Jesus, can you make that happen? I want my boys to be taken care of. Which means mom's going to be what? Taken care of. There you go. Mom's going to be taken care of if boys are, you know, in those positions. So that's what mom wants. Is she getting the big picture? She's not. And they weren't all either. And this is what Jesus said in verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." The rulers of the Gentiles, who are we talking about? Rome? And any other Gentile nation. So they understand, you know, we're talking about those guys. We're not talking about us Jews. We're talking about those guys, okay? So notice the differential, this difference here. He didn't use the Gentiles by accident, because it probably could be stated that some of the Jews did the same thing. But Jesus called to himself, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you." We're trying to create difference here, right? It's not this way with you. "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." Now, we understand what he's talking about here, right? We've got the rest of the story. The printed document that tells us what happened with the rest of Jesus' life. But they may be kind of wondering, what is this exactly? What is he saying? What is he telling them about their concept of what this kingdom is going to be about? What is he saying about their concept? They're going to be last. That is not. He has completely turned their concept of what this kingdom thing is going to be upside down. They were wanting to be up here, and Christ said, "Nope. You got to be. If you want on my left and right, you got to be on down here. You got to be on the bottom. Because I came to serve. You should come to serve, also." Which plays into what our next section of scripture was. We've actually gone over that recently, But in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, you have the washing of feet. Or no, that's not the next one. Yes, it is. I'm sorry. I got a lot going on in my head right now. And y'all are probably saying, right. I bet you do. So John chapter 13, 1 through 7. You have the washing of the disciples' feet in the upper room, and Jesus doing this, and he examples exactly what he said in Matthew 20. This was not a high, as has been stated, this is not a high position. This was a slave position. This was an indentured servant position for somebody to do this. Yes, sir. Exactly. Exactly. He wasn't giving him just something, you know, a nice rabbinical teaching thought. He was actually modeling what he taught in this case. And so he models that for them. So the night of his death, they're still struggling with this concept of service. Is service always fun? No. Have you washed feet before? Service is not always... Have you washed your feet? Just being honest. Service is not always fun. It's not always glamorous. You don't always get attention. There's no end zone dance, you know, with service. And crowds cheering and diving into the crowd, look at me. There's not always that. Which... You know, it's kind of a buzzkill every once in a while, right? It's like, I did a good job here. People should know when I did something good. But it's not about that. Yes, ma'am. Huh? Yes, there's, you know, the spiritual higher ground of a self-satisfaction of a job well done. And that comes from practice doing it, right? Because when you're younger, and my dad farmed us out when I was growing up. There was four boys in my family. We were like a ready-made work crew, and so he would farm us out to do different things on Saturdays when we thought we got to sleep in or watch cartoons or something. We'd have to go lay sod. Oh, okay, let's go do that. So in that stage, it doesn't feel good. It was like, oh, I've given up my Saturday to go do this. But you start doing it, and you see the reaction that people get, and the lives you get to be a part of and help change. And as maturity comes in, which eventually it does, you start to see those things. But because of practice, you start to see those things. And so, you know, as we begin to practice what it is to serve, it becomes a part of who we are. He went about doing good and healing people. I liked how that was kind of separate. Because, you know, we like to see, well, Jesus just healed people. That was easy. He just had to, you know, do the wizard thing and, like, you know, heal them. You know, that didn't take any effort. Could you imagine being around that many people who wanted to be around you? Do you ever want to, you know, just a Snickers bar and a shady tree and just leave me alone? So he didn't really, he served. He served. And so a surrendered life is one that serves. And we see that in Philippians, have this attitude. Have this mind. What is the mind? Look at Philippians 4. What is the mind that's being portrayed here? Look at Philippians 4, 3 through 11. Take a minute and read that. What mind is being portrayed? What's that? Trust and do good. Am I at the wrong passage? It's 2, I'm sorry, not 4. Well, you know, that's the first time I've ever been wrong. So, Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Philippians 2. In this passage... Thanks for really trying to make an effort there. It's like, I guess this is where he's going with this. I'm not sure. Okay, so Here's a little more, a better context for us. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Having this attitude or this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes about, through and just talks about how Jesus served, how he did that. How he did that. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but in humility of mind regard another as better. Is that the message that we get from society? Is that what? Yeah. Well, you know, that's like, you know, Black Friday, kind of get out there before anybody else does. Make sure you're promoting yourself. You know, in job, workplace, so you're getting those promotions. And that's sort of a catch-22 in and of itself. But think about other people more important than yourself. That's hard. That is so hard to do. You know, I'm... Does school, guys, honestly, does school teach you that? Like your friends? If you went around and serving everybody at school, would you get very far? You'd probably be chewed up and spit out and imploded and torn in pieces. That's what they're saying. Okay. So that's not an environment at school that is, it's not a category or a character trait that's like really, hey, let's go serve everybody. Hey, guy, let's go do this. Nobody says that. Society does not say that. It's a spiritual trait that has to be practiced. And Christ is our example of that practice unto death. I mean, unto death, even death on the cross, not just any old death. And so a life of service we see exampled in Christ. Paul says this in reference to God and Christ in Acts chapter 27. Let's look over there. Thinking about service, changing gears a little bit here. If you look at Acts 27, which is the shipwreck chapter, which, interestingly enough, this is like one of the best records of sailing on the Mediterranean in ancient times that we have historically. People in universities and things like that that are studying the classics study this, study Acts, because of the detail that we have here. I think that's kind of cool, actually. So this historical document says, chapter 27, 23 through 25, for this very night, an angel of God, and so, you know, this is the rescue side of the shipwreck, and Paul is talking here, and he says, for this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe that God will turn out exactly as I have been told. And so I want to focus here on this in verse 23. He says, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve. You know, they had their gods and their ways of being devoted to them. And he says, the angel of the God to whom I belong and serve. And then later on, he says, what is he confident about? What is he confident about? Verse 25. Open book test. It's going to happen. All right, so here's what he's saying. The God to whom I belong and serve said, you know, it's going to be, we'll survive. We will survive. The ship may not so much, it didn't, but we will survive. And I am confident of the very thing that will turn out just the way he said it would. Now, apply that to life. Shipwrecks, life situations. Will that work? The God that I serve and belong to, it's going to work out just the way he said it would. I go to prepare a place for for you. He who is faithful has promised. Do we live with that kind of confidence? Could you imagine? I know I've been in open water before when it was raining. And that's not fun. You know, I wasn't in a storm like this, you know, where, you know, north winds blow, you know, it wasn't like that kind of thing, but it was not fun. And I can't imagine standing up on a boat that's, you know, doing this and kind of falling apart, literally falling apart. They had to wrap this ship up to keep it together and say, hey, and give like a Independence Day speech kind of thing, you know, that Paul's doing here. But he does it. He says, this is where my faith is. And God's going to take care of you because he's got to take care of me. Paul not only gave them courage, but he was a blessing. If Paul wasn't there, do you think they would have survived? I don't know. But think about that. So the God that we serve, look over in Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're skipping around a lot. This is Bible class, so we can do that. Some of you are cheating anyway and have the electronic version, so it doesn't really matter that much. Colossians chapter 3, 23 through 24. I think this is the right chapter. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Not a word we use a lot, right? Heartily. I think we use that in reference to like food now. It's a hearty dinner, you know, whatever. That's a slogan used for selling things. But to work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. What inheritance are you working toward? Heaven. That's the inheritance I'm working toward. The God that I serve said that's going to happen. And I'm confident that that's going to happen. And I'm working heartily, not because I'm working, yes. But does it make it easier when you know you're working for a higher, or you're part of a bigger picture, a higher cause, than just the day-to-day grind? Sometimes we have to lift our heads up and recognize that we're part of a much bigger picture. But we're serving the Most High God. You are children of the Most High God, promised an inheritance. And Satan wants you to focus on the details and make you forget that. Yes, sir? Yes. It's not easy to go through those trials. It's not easy to go through those things. You're on your knees in anguish. You can't eat. Your stomach is turned upside down. You have no focus. You don't know where to turn. But you know God's going to get you through this. Yes, sir? Yeah. Recognize that there's somebody else there, that there is an escape. We don't have to go down with the ship. It doesn't have to be our demise. The shipwreck does not have to be our demise. God has promised us an escape, but we've got to be ready to be obedient, and they had to be obedient in order to do that, even in that case. Very good point. We serve God by serving others is kind of how we do it, right? Is a physical, tangible way of serving. Look at Matthew chapter 25. This is a really neat passage of Scripture. Matthew 25. Verses 31 through 40. You know, you've probably read this once or twice. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and has all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats, and He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. What are we talking about here? Judgment, right? Does this make you decide where you sit in the auditorium? Does that come to bear? And remember, it's his right and left. So this side's kind of cool on this side. Okay, just so. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's preparing something for you. My God, whom I serve, I belong to, I'm confident this is going to happen. Okay? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. In prison and you came to me. Then the righteous one answered and said, Lord, when did we see you? What happens here? Have you read this before? What happens? When did we see you like this? When you what? When you did it unto the least of these, my brethren. You did it unto me. Is it easy to do those things? It can't. Some of them are, like cooking food and taking it to somebody. That's not too hard. But sometimes when you've got to be beside somebody in their shipwreck, is that easy? That's not so much. That's awkward sometimes because we care for each other. I think deep down inside, every one of us cares for everyone in here. But what we do, how we care. We know we hurt. We know we struggle. But what do we do to serve each other? That's where sometimes we don't know. Sometimes it's awkward to make that phone call. But sometimes that phone call is what people need. Sometimes it's awkward just to visit. Sometimes it's you're not sure if you're even doing the right thing. You're not sure if it's going to be accepted if I take you food. Connie one time took a when they were over in Austria, my mother-in-law, Connie, took food to somebody who, like a neighbor, was it a neighbor or something? And they were offended that they brought her food when somebody died. Because in their culture, you don't eat when somebody dies. It's time for mourning and fasting. You know, she was trying to help. And so sometimes we're afraid, oh, maybe that's what's going to happen. But, you know, that was a one-off case. I don't know any of you that would turn down brownies. Anybody? Okay. So we're good. We're good. Okay. So, you know, if Connie shows up at your house with a plate of brownies, she cares for you. So that's, but do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we just don't know how. And the easy thing to do is like, how are you doing? I hope they say they're doing all right because I don't know if I can handle it if they say they're not. You're doing great? Awesome. Off the hook. I don't have to do anything. You know, we just don't know. We care. We love each other, but sometimes we just don't know what to do. And we need to step out of our comfort zone and do those things. When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren. So, we serve. Look at Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to some of the people who are nice to us, and especially those who are the household of faith. All people, right? Oh, man. So frustrating. I cannot tell you how frustrating that is sometimes. When Christ, like, washed Judas's feet, I was like, just one time, Jesus. One time, give me an out. Don't wash his feet. But all people we have to be nice to. And do good for them. Some of you are thinking, well, maybe they just need to be punched in the face. They could use that. No, that's not doing good. Okay, so we have to do good to all people. Because we are different. We are different. Should be different. The world gets to be selective, right? The world gets to be selective about who they serve. We don't get to. Because we serve a God who's not either. He did good to all people. Even me when I didn't deserve it. Yes, sir? Yeah, where's that pumice stone? Let's get some. You've got a corn here, I think, Judas. Yeah, so yeah, it's. You might have to get after it. But yeah, you want to think, that's the human nature in us that would want to maybe think that. But you have to do good to all people. That is hard. That is hard. When they cut you off in traffic, when you got the sticker on your car. That's kept me out of some trouble. I currently don't have a sticker on my car, but, you know. So do good to all men. Do you grow weary in doing good? Because it's not reciprocal a lot of times, right? Do you grow weary in doing good? Yes. Yes. Do you guys grow weary in doing good? Do you get like golden stars, scratch off? Do you have like scratch and sniff stickers? Do y'all get those anymore? Have you ever received a scratch and sniff sticker?
Like kindergarten.
Kindergarten? Did you not like those?
No, I didn't.
Really? I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. I loved them. Maybe it's just the weird kid in me. Anyway, so you don't get a lot of rewards all the time for doing good. So you might grow weary in doing that. But if we collectively come together and hold each other up and prop each other up, it helps. You know, it should help that we kind of stand together in that weariness maybe, and encouraging one another to continue on that path. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and we'll move on. We've got to move actually very quickly. I haven't even... Matthew 5. What are we talking about in Matthew 5? What's that? The Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. 43 through 47, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, so that you may be like your Father. It's a family thing. That's what we do. That's what we do. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. There he is. He continues. He didn't just do it once. He continues to do good to all men. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Like, you know, there's that separation again. Nobody wants to be like a tax collector. Right? Nobody wants to be like Justin Bieber. Okay? Nobody wants to be like a tax collector. They do the same thing. If we greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than those? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is a part of being complete in Christ, being a complete like our Father. It's a family thing. When you are born again, you are born into a family that cares for people. That's the kind of family you're born into. And we've got to continue to model that. And a surrendered heart is one that serves so that we can say, just as Jesus said, that we've done what we can. In John chapter 17, verse 4, here's Jesus praying at the end of his life on earth in human form. He said, I glorified you in the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. That'd be a nice thing to be able to say at the end of our lives. I've glorified you, accomplishing the work that you've given me to do. Part of that is serving others. Let's go on to the next thing. We will not have a lot of time with this, but the next part in surrendered life is a spiritual life. The surrendered life is a spiritual life. The first question I want to ask you is, do you walk spiritually? Let's look at Romans 8. What's that look like? Romans 8. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That is not the passage I was looking for. Walk. That's the second time I've been wrong in my entire life. Where is it? Just read Romans 8. You'll be good. You'll find it. But we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, is is the way we're supposed to walk. And we're giving that, we are given that example. That's this whole section, chapter Romans 8, 5 through 17, talks about spiritual versus the carnal. And what it is to put on one or the other. Yes, sir? Verse 1. Did you say 8, 1? Is that 4? And 4, so that the requirement of the law must be fulfilled. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There it is, 4. Nailed it. Okay, so walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And that's not easy to do, is it? That's not easy to do. This whole section talks about how we're supposed to walk according to the Spirit. And, you know, a lot of times we feel like Romans chapter 7. What do we see in Romans chapter 7, the end of chapter 7? Beginning in verse 22, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." We need to continue on in the few minutes that Oz has given us. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do..." When we talk about law, what law are we talking about here in this case? "What the law could not do was weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His Son." So we're talking about the old law. But do we feel that way sometimes? The good that I would do, I don't do. And we feel like we're in this battle between this flesh that we're in, this tabernacle that Paul uses in Corinthians, this tabernacle that we're in. And we feel like that we're in this battle, trying to do what's right. But spiritually, we know what we should be doing. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, we can't, exactly, I can't by myself in this fleshly body without help from God please Him. It requires the sacrifice of Christ and requires His grace in order for that to happen. But we struggle with this concept of the carnal versus the spiritual. We struggle between these two things. And, you know, we make every day the choice to serve God, and then 2 days later, I mess up. Or an hour later, you mess up, and you're thinking, where am I? And you think you're in that same position, oh, wretched man that I am. But we try to serve and understand that we are given something better. The spiritual life is a life of dedication. As you look at Matthew chapter 4, and verse 4, as Jesus was fighting against Satan there, and then really want to focus on Matthew 6. Go back to that section of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. Maybe Josh should get something he can just push a button and go to. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." You worried about your life? Worries? Not so much? Maybe? I think you're more worried about school, some of you. Or not so much at all school. Whatevs. Okay. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as what you will eat, what you will drink." What are we talking about here? Physical, material things. And what does he eventually get around to saying in the rest of this chapter? Your spiritual life is more important. Who's going to take care of you? The God that I belong to and serve. I'm confident that He will take care of me. Do you just get to that point? Just wake up one day and the light bulb comes on and wow, I'm just so confident in that fact. Learning and practice, right? Yes. And that's, you know, I kind of like the analogy of, you know, you're walking through life and you see this right in front of you, right? Like this. And you see just what's right in front of you. And you got to cross a bridge. And you see just what is right in front of you. And you get across that bridge, step at a time, and you know, I did all right. And you look back, and that bridge is going to fall down. And it was God that helped you get through that bridge. That's how we know God takes care of us. In the moment, it's so hard to see. In the moment, it's so hard because we get this much of a view of our life. We look back on our lives and say, wow, I'm still alive, actually. I can't believe that. So God has given us opportunities, and we got to make the most of these things to serve Him. Understand that life's more not about the physical things. But Satan wants to toss all those physical things in there to distract you from the spiritual war that you're fighting. Let's finish with this, Ephesians 6. Oz, how are we doing? Can we finish with this? Ephesians 6, 10 through 11. This is just after talking about the spiritual armor. There it is. Okay, 10 to 11. Promise it'll be quick. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the powers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places. The struggle is real, according to the Bible. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against physical things. But Satan would deceive you and make you believe that that is exactly where the struggle is. And if you don't even know who you're fighting, and if you don't even know who you're struggling against, then you've lost. You've completely lost. If you don't know who the real enemy is, there's no way you're going to win. Our struggle is spiritual. The surrendered life is a spiritual life. We've got to get that in our heads, and we got to help each other remind ourselves of that. Any thoughts, comments as we close? Yes. That is right. We are exactly fighting against Him. Yes, ma'am. That is exactly right. Thank you very much for your time tonight. We will finish next Wednesday with this three-part lesson.